Thank you, Brother Zach, for that kind introduction. And again, thank you to the entire congregation, and also a special thank you to the elders for giving me this opportunity to be able to come before y'all this this morning on this beautiful Lord's Day. And I can't express the gratitude that I have towards all of you and the love that is here, and it is wonderful to see. And I have to say, our brother Obed truly is lucky. Now, on that topic of our brother, he had mentioned to me that y'all have been studying denominationalism and the different types that are there, the false doctrines that are being taught, and going through and breaking them down. And so within the New Testament, there is a very heavy emphasis about the plan of salvation, as that was the whole point of everything. It was the whole point of the Old Testament in getting us to the New Testament, as well as the whole point in Christ's coming. After all, we saw that in Haggai, that these people that were alive during the time of the prophet, they were setting up for what was to come under God's direction. For it was to make way that all may come to God and be saved, having the middle wall of perdition broken down. Now, I know most of you know this, but we know the plan of salvation is to hear the gospel, and upon one's hearing of the gospel, to believe that gospel, and then to obey the gospel through repentance, confession, and baptism, and then to live our life as faithfully as possible to that same gospel until either death or Jesus' second coming. However, out of all of them, there is a very heavy emphasis placed on baptism specifically. In fact, the word baptism and in all of its derivatives, at least in the New Testament, are mentioned over 80 times within the New Testament alone. And so there is a very heavy emphasis placed on that, especially when you consider Jesus' last words, the apostles in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. Matthew 28, 18 to 20, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Again, that's Matthew 28, 18 through 20. We know these verses. And also in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 through 16, very common verses I'm sure many of you have heard quoted. Unfortunately, again, this is where many professed Christians become confused or even draw the line. They draw the line on baptism. This is why it is all the more imperative that we have a firm grasp on it. For in obeying the command of the Great Commission, just as we read, when we teach people Christ, we have to be evangelistic. We must also then teach them about the response to Christ. And it is here, again, with baptism where we will get the most pushback. Therefore, what we are going to discuss this morning is the truth about baptism. It's a very basic lesson, foundational, but it is the what of baptism, the when of baptism, and the how of baptism. And within those same questions, we're also going to answer who, where, and even why. So really what we're getting is a who, what, when, where, why, and how of baptism. And so the what of baptism. Now, when talking about the what of baptism, there's actually two questions. We are really asking the question of what is it and what does it do? Starting with the first question of what is baptism? There's a great movement that teaches baptism is a work, and seeing as we are saved by faith and not by works, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9, then they are teaching, at least the false doctrine is teaching, that we do not have to be baptized for salvation. And breaking down this statement, what many are taught and believe is that one cannot earn heaven through works, which they are actually correct there. You cannot earn heaven through works. However, they are taught, again, only 8 and 9, and they miss verse 10, that by our faith do we work. By our faith we are the created workmanship of God in Christ Jesus. Now, getting back again on subject with that and sticking with Ephesians chapter 2, I invite you to turn there with me for this moment. Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to answer that same question. Is baptism a work? And if so, who's doing the work and why? Again, Ephesians chapter 2. And we're going to read verses 8, 9, and 10 again, just so everybody can see. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Again, they are correct in saying that we cannot earn it, right? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. However, the question then needs to be asked, what is that grace that he's mentioning? What is grace? The word grace literally means gift, right? Just as it is mentioned here, it literally means gift. But I would like to direct your attention to verse 4 and 5 of Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul actually explains what grace is, what he means by that word here. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive, or quickened us together with Christ. Again, by grace you have been saved. And so when you have those parentheses there, he's just clarifying what he just meant. So what is it, this grace? It is, again, by his great mercy, by his love by which he loved us, even when we were dead, even though we were not worthy of that same love. He made us alive together, or quickened us from the dead. And so, that is the question, right? He quickened us from the dead. When dealing with whether baptism is a work or not, ask who is performing that same work. Again, notice what is being stated here. And now I invite you to flip over to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. How is it, again, who is the one performing the work, and why would that be important? Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through 12, and remember, keep in your mind the idea of quickening from the dead. Colossians 2, 11 through 12, in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him, here's our word, in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. Colossians chapter 2, tied with Ephesians chapter 2, again with that word quickening, or that word being raised or brought back to life, because that is what that word means. For in this do we see the one who is truly doing the work in baptism, which is God, using his power to quicken us from the dead, as he had done with Christ, just as Paul again talks about in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. Therefore, when discussing if baptism is a work, it is a work, indeed, but not by the one being baptized. For the one being baptized is simply allowing themselves to be put in water and being allowed to raise up. And spiritually, he is allowing God to work within him through his faith, or through their faith, right? However, the work that is being done is through God our Father, through the God, the one and only God, just as it mentions here in Colossians chapter 2, to be quickened from the dead by the circumcision made without hands, as God's workmanship created in Christ unto good works. Now, what is baptism really? But is it not an answer of a good conscience towards God? As Peter describes it in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 to 22, which is to say, obedience to the gospel, if you were to read that, and is not obedience righteousness to God? Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? Romans chapter 6, verse 16. Therefore, baptism is the response to the gospel in obedience to righteousness with God. Again, Matthew chapter 3, verse 15. Now notice what was done in Matthew chapter 3, verse 15. It is Jesus' answer to John the Baptist. When Jesus comes to him in the wilderness and he asks John to baptize him, John's answer is, no, I cannot baptize you, I'm not worthy. However, Jesus' response in verse 15 of chapter 3, suffer it now that we may fulfill all righteousness. So what is baptism? It is, again, it is the response of a good conscience. It is obedience to righteousness, just as the example is by our Lord and our Savior Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, Hebrews chapter 12. Now then, going again to that second question of baptism, which is, what does it do? We have already answered this question a bit, in that it is how one is quickened from the dead by the power of God, and it is how one obeys the gospel, but does it do anything else? I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 47. Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 47. And as you're turning there, this passage here that we're about to read is explaining how the ones who were baptized were also added to the church of our Lord and Savior, the church of Christ, by God. Again, Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 47. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And if you keep going to 47, and they continued, these same who were baptized, who were added to them, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Therefore, baptism is not only the removal of the sinful man, it is the response to the gospel in obedience, which leads to righteousness, and it is even how one is added to the church by God. And so your ace in the hole with baptism is Acts chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2, and Ephesians chapter 2. The reason I use the word ace there, A-C-E, chapter 2. Easy to remember. Now, though, it's not only the what of baptism we're dealing with the when of baptism. And that actually comes from Acts chapter 8. And so we're going to spend the rest of our time in Acts chapter 8, verses 34 to the end of the chapter. Acts chapter 8, verses 34 to the end of the chapter, very familiar passage, is the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, just like before, when we were talking about the when of baptism, we were asking, when can and should a person be baptized? When can and should a person be baptized? Believe it or not, that is also called into question quite often, both of those. Just like before, there is some confusion on this point, which is that some believe it is as soon as an individual is born, physically born, whereas others would say it is upon a person learning up to a certain point. So you have two extremes. One is immediate after birth, after physical birth, and the other is, okay, they need to know some information before they can be correctly baptized. The first of these can be answered very quickly, as when an infant is born, we have to ask the question of what sin needs to be removed from them, right? Remember, baptism is for the remission of sins, for the removal of those sins. So what sin needs to be removed from the child? We know that baptism, again, is for that purpose, but not only that, it is done out of a good conscience. How can an infant do something out of a good conscience when it might not understand what is going on? See, then, this false teaching, it comes from a Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21. And the idea behind this false doctrine is that when Adam sinned, his sin that he committed in the garden afterwards from generation to generation was passed down to every person who was born afterwards. So the idea is that you and I are born in sin. That's the false doctrine, again, coming from Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21. However, right, not only this, but consider again what is being stated in Romans chapter 5. We don't have the time to read it, but we will see that Paul is talking about where sin originated in contrast to where salvation originated, because he's contrasting Adam with Christ. However, he never states that one is guilty of the same sin as Adam, just that it entered into the world, or sin entered into the world by Adam. But that does not make one guilty of the same sin. But not only this, again, consider the words of God in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20. We often go there, 18, verse 20. The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not suffer for the iniquity of the father, nor the father suffer for the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. Therefore, what is God saying? If one is born, that does not mean that they are born in sin. They are simply born, and they are infants. They are pure. Therefore, an infant has no need to be baptized, as it is not guilty of any sin to be removed. Now, on the other side of things, which is the side of truth, as it is based upon a person learning or hearing up to a certain point. However, again, this point is debated. Certain individuals say you have to know only this amount. Certain individuals say you have to know this amount. But what is the example that we're given here with the Ethiopian eunuch? Watch what he states here. Look at Acts chapter 8, verses 34 through 40 with me, please. Acts chapter 8, verses 34 through 40. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, the one quoted from Isaiah, he preached Jesus to him. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Again, notice what is being stated here. Scripture draws a line of when a person has learned enough, or at least is done enough to be correctly baptized. It was when Philip preached to the Ethiopian eunuch the gospel or the good news of Jesus Christ. He taught him Christ, who he is and what he did for you and I in living that sinless life, fulfilling the Old Testament and dying on the cross for our sins to be resurrected the third day and reign as king forever and ever, Jesus the Christ. It was then that when the Ethiopian eunuch believed and answered so, that Philip baptized him, which is the same thing that happened in Acts chapter 2, verses 36 through 38. Therefore, when a person can and should be baptized, it is when they are accountable of their own sins, right? When they're old enough to know and understand that they have sin and that they are sinners, that means they can't be infants. When they can believe, right? Again, can't be infants. And upon hearing and believing, repenting of sins, and confessing that Jesus is the Son of God, just as this Ethiopian eunuch did here, repenting, it happens in Acts chapter 2, then should they be baptized for the remission of sins, to be taught and trained and edified afterwards. Continual teaching, again, Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Edifying and building up. And so we have the what of baptism, we have the when of baptism, and now we have the how of baptism. And that is also, again, in Acts chapter 8, verses 38 through 40. How is it done? Now, lastly, again, sticking with what is brought up, how do we see a person is to be baptized? Some say sprinkling or pouring, but according to this section, they went down into the water and then baptized him to come back up out of the water. This makes sense. Again, as the word baptism literally means immersion or to submerge fully. We are to fully submerge one in order to baptize, which again, it makes sense as when it is considered with Romans chapter 6. When one is burying the dead, do they bury only part of it or the whole? When you bury the dead, do you just sprinkle some dirt on top and then let it be? Or do you put it fully into the ground? So, is it sprinkling or pouring or to be fully immersed? According to that, if it is true burial, it is to be fully immersed. Again, even ask the question, if it was just sprinkling or pouring, why did Philip feel the need to walk the Ethiopian eunuch into the water? Why not just stand on the bank of the river and sprinkle him with some water? Not only that, consider this. This man is traveling a distance. He would have had water in his chariot. If it was just sprinkling or pouring, why would they need to leave the chariot to go into the river? Therefore, let us teach and perform as Scripture demands and teaches, not based on what the world would have to believe, but on what Scripture says and states. Now remember this, though, brethren. This information is given to you and I, not that we can win an argument. It's not about being right. It's about saving the soul. And so when you come across someone who may be trying to prove to you something else about baptism, that it doesn't need to be done, or that it can be done after salvation, or that you're saved before it, that is what it means by that, or that it is anything else, and you give them this and you let them see it, again, not to win the argument, but to stand for truth and to prove not only what it says, but to help them see and help them know what they need to do to be right with God, to save the soul, to help the sinner. This morning we took a much deeper look into baptism by noticing the what of baptism and demonstrating that it is a work of God, so it's who is performing it, and not of a person that is being baptized, and how it is obedience to the gospel of Christ leading to righteousness with God as an answer of a good conscience towards God's call of the gospel. That is then why to be baptized. Not only this, but also the when of baptism, by answering when a person should be baptized, which is upon hearing and believing that Christ is the Son of God, repenting of past sins, again confessing that belief as is stated here, and again as Scripture teaches. Lastly, we talked about the how a person should be baptized, and it even expresses where. To be fully submerged, you need to be somewhere where you can be fully submerged, right? Which is, again, by them being fully submerged and immersed in the water as a burial of the old self, which is taught in Romans 6, 1 through 10, to be raised up in newness of life, to be quickened from the dead, spiritually speaking. Therefore, brethren, when we come across those who believe differently about baptism, we know how to teach and show the truth, and that in obeying the Great Commission, we should do so, right? But for those who still have yet to answer the call, it is time to answer the call. Redeem the time. Do not waste another day. Do not waste another minute. Do not waste another second. Why would you not want to be righteous with God in the way in which He commands according to Scripture? Not only this, but it is by baptism that one is added into the family of God, the church, unto salvation and eternal life, in the removal of those sins. Therefore, as we have already talked about the gospel of Christ multiple times, the question is whether you believe unto obedience. And if you then believe, just as Ananias stated to Paul in Acts chapter 22, verses 16, then now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Therefore, again, brethren, now is the time to answer the call. So please, if there is one who wishes to answer, or if there is one who struggles with something and needs help, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.